All right, so we are going to begin this morning by talking about different levels of God awareness. And that statement alone probably needs a little bit of explanation. So think about it like this. Beyond the atheist who says there is no God, and beyond the agnostic that says if there is a God, you and I could never know he or she or whatever the divinity might be, there are people who at least acknowledge God's presence. So acknowledgement would be like level one. And let me just kind of say from the very beginning, when it comes to acknowledgement, things like who God is and what he is like and how he works, all of those things are going to be across the board. Different people have different ideas, but this particular level, people at least acknowledge that there is a God, and they will occasionally give God a shout out. That is, maybe they're winning an award and they will thank God for it, or maybe they're in a bind and they will pray to God at that time, or their idea of God, or maybe they are running for political office and they end a political speech by saying, God bless America. Okay, so there's at least a shout out to God. There's at least an acknowledgement that there is a God. So acknowledgement would be level one. Interest is level two. Beyond acknowledging that God is there, level two people have an interest in knowing more about God. So a person at this level, they might go to church, they might read a Bible, they might listen to a podcast, they might talk to Christian friends, or for that matter, they might even explore some of the other different faith traditions. They might go to a mosque, they might go to a synagogue. They are in seeking mode. They're trying to find information. So there's an interest at that level. Affection is level three. People at this level, they have been searching for insight about God, and whatever it might be, they like what they found. They might have heard about the fact that God is loving and compassionate and gracious and he's just. And for somebody at this level, they will verbalize and say, I love God. I love that idea of who God is. That's actually a really big step. Now, if you don't think that's a big step, I want you to consider this scenario. If your spouse were to come home from work one day and say, I got a new coworker and he or she is really interesting, you wouldn't think much about it. But if your spouse came home and said, I got a new coworker, he or she is really interesting and I love them, that's a different story right there. To shift from interest to affection, that's a pretty major step. But at level number three, somebody is at least willing to express affection. Now let me say this. This is the level where somebody would either repent of their sin by placing faith in Jesus Christ and to get saved, or they will continue to say, I love God, I love the idea of God, and they will go forward in a life of religious activity. All because a person says, I love God, does not make him a Christian. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right, now you're ready for level four. Pursuit is going to be level four. At this point, somebody acknowledges God, they have interest in God, they're showing affection for God, and that leads them to the point that they're pursuing some type of relationship with God. If the person is a believer, Lord willing, they are pursuing a love relationship with God. Now again, all because somebody says, I love God, does not make them a Christian, and it definitely doesn't make them a devoted disciple of Christ. We also will say in the next breath, I love potato chips. And I'm having all ideas that our love for God must exceed our love for potato chips. So this type of love, it needs to be directed in the right way. So the issue is there is a connection between love and pursuit. We will pursue the things we love. So what does it look like for a person to now pursue a love relationship with God? How do we know we actually love God, or are we just talking a good game? It's one thing to verbalize the words, I love God. It's another thing to actually know if we love him. That is our focus for today. So today we begin the fourth and final installment in our Forward series. In this series, we have addressed three different messages in each of the previous three quarters of the year, all focused on our 2024 theme of take your next step. So each of the messages so far, it's focused on personal obedience, on spiritual maturity, as well as taking our next step with God. On this side of heaven, there's always going to be another step of growth in Christ. Now, each of those different steps will lead towards maturity. We all know we don't go from rebellion against God to a devoted follower of Christ inside of one step. There are thousands of steps of personal obedience that move us along that path. So whenever God directs a person, either through his word or by his spirit, and that person obeys the promptings of God, that is a step of growth. When they do that again and again, thousands of different times over the course of their life, they will grow in maturity as well as in their relationship with God. In each of these different messages, I have shared one big series truth. It covers the entire series, and that is God's promptings are God's growth plan. We grow in maturity as we take our next step. So let me break that down for just a moment. God's promptings, either by his word or by his spirit, are going to align with his will for your life. If you're reading the word and God says, here's what I want you to do, that is God's plan. That is God's will in your life. When you take that next step, that is now a step of growth and maturity in Christ. So in each of the previous three sections of these, we have addressed key areas for vital growth in our walk with God. We've talked about stewardship, we've talked about discipleship, we've talked about community, and in this last series of three messages, we're going to talk about relationship, and specifically three key relationships. The Christian life is lived in the context of these three relationships: our relationship with God, our relationship with the church, and our relationship with the world. When all three relationships are kept in proper balance, we experience the abundant life that Jesus promised out of John chapter 10, verse 10. So today we're going to study how to move forward in our relationship with God. What does it look like to go to that next level with him? So as you heard me talking about the levels just a few moments ago, maybe you're at a level one and you're wondering, what does it look like to go to level two? Maybe you're at a level four. You're in pursuit mode even right now, but you still feel as though something is missing. Is there another level? The answer is yes. I will give you a fifth level at the end of the service. It's also in your notes, but I'll tell you what's not in your notes. I'm going to give you two bonus levels as well. You're going to have to wait on those. Got to write them in yourself. Go old school on this. I'll give you two more levels at the very end of the service. So today we're asking the question, what does it look like to go to the next level, to take the next step in our relationship with God? I invite you to go with me in your Bibles today, John's Gospel, chapter number 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. We're going to be in verse 15 and then also verses 21 through 24. I am speaking today on forward in relationship with God. Here's what the text says, John chapter 14, starting in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Skip down to verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. Let's pray. Father, we ask right now that your spirit would guide us into truth. May we walk away with clarity as not only where we stand in our position, in our relationship with you, but also, what does it look like for each of us to take that next step moving forward? We ask that you would do that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so from the Old Testament through the New Testament, we find that people are commanded to love God. So in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Israel as a nation was commanded, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. Whenever Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment found over in Luke chapter 10, his response was to quote that exact section, Deuteronomy chapter number 6. So from Old Testament law, through New Testament grace, loving God is considered to be the highest calling as well as the greatest commandment. So for a person who is looking to go beyond the current level they're at, maybe they've gone beyond acknowledging God, they've gone beyond just basic interest in God, maybe they're at a level of saying, I love God, but they're not sure even about what that entails. How does that person actually know that they love God? Do they love God? Or listen, do they love the idea of God? Do they love the gifts that come from God? Do they love the peace of mind that comes in knowing that somewhere there's a God out there and he can control things? Like, do they love him or do they love something about him? There's four times in John chapter 14 that Jesus links our love to our obedience. He does it in verse 15, verse 21, verse 23, and verse 24. Also in the surrounding chapters, he alludes to the same idea in chapter 8, verse 31, chapter 15, verse 10, and also chapter 15, verse 14. So if we're asking the question, how do I know if I love God? Jesus is going to answer that with one word, obedience. Obedience. Now, I want to do something to try to emphasize this point. I'm going to show a 90-second video from Francis Chan, and he is showing how Christians will substitute Bible knowledge, scripture memorization, or Bible studies for actual obedience. And if we do that long enough, we begin to fool ourselves into thinking we're loving God, we're doing what he wants, and that's not the case. So he makes the argument here that just as our Heavenly Father gives us commands that need to be obeyed, he's going to compare that to him as an earthly father giving the command to his daughter, go clean your room. And he's going to watch the contrast between what happens with believers and also this command. Watch the video from here.
Why does that work in church and not anywhere else? Look, when my daughter comes to me and I say, hey, go clean your room, she knows better. She's not going to come back a couple hours later and say, hey, Dad, I memorized what you said to me. You said, go clean your room. You know, what am I going to say? Oh, good job. That's what I wanted. No. And she's not going to come to me and say, Dad, I can say, go clean your room in Greek. Listen. That's not going to fly. And what if she says, you know what? My friends and I, we're going to gather together, and every week we're going to have a study, and we're going to figure out what it would look like if I cleaned my room. No, none of that's going to fly. Just go and clean it. She knows that. So why do we think that this type of thinking or this type of talk is going to work with Jesus? I mean, Jesus was as black and white as you get. He would look at people and he'd say, why do you call me Lord when you don't do what I say? He says that in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord when you don't do what I ask you to do? I mean, why would you call someone your master and then not listen to him? And he says in Matthew 7:21, he goes, listen, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's only the one who actually does the will of my Father who is in heaven.
It's a great point. In fact, Jesus says in our text today, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Four times in chapter 14, he equates our love with our obedience. How do we know we love God? Because we obey him. Memorizing John chapter 14, verse 15 is not obeying him. Quoting John chapter 14, verse 15 in Greek is not obeying him. Getting together and having a Bible study with our friends about John chapter 14, verse 15, and what would it look like if we actually love God, that's not the same as actually obeying him. Here's what we do. We obey what he tells us to do in his word. When he says, this is how you know that you love me, because you obey my commandments. That is, we live in light of, in demonstration of, in obedience to the word of God. But listen to this. We don't obey to prove we love him. We obey because we love him. There's a dramatic difference between the two. When a person is loving God and obeying God, they are moving forward in their relationship with God. That now brings us to our two key truths for this morning. Key truth number one, our love for God is measured by our obedience to God. Our love for God is measured by our obedience to God. How do we know that we love Him? We obey Him. That's simple. Key truth number two, our knowledge of God will never grow beyond our love of God. How do we know that we are going to grow in our knowledge of God? It's because we're going to continue to love Him. I'm going to show you both parts of that in our study today. So now we've got a dilemma on our hands. And what I mean by that is we know that nobody is perfect. Nobody obeys completely. We all disobey. We all sin at different times. So if obedience means we love Him, then does disobedience mean we don't love Him? And if that's the case, let's walk through the possibilities of that. So for a moment, let's go back into our key text. That is, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's found in verse number 15. Well, we understand based on the other passages throughout the New Testament that to truly love God, to truly walk in obedience with Him, it requires that a person is saved. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Loving God begins at salvation. Now, Christians have a regenerated heart, John chapter 3, verse 5. They have a renewed mind, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. So if you're processing disobedience in your life, then it's really good to go back and ask the first question, am I truly saved? Like, if you're not saved, then this is a whole other story we're talking about here. So ask the question, am I truly saved? Now, if you can say honestly, yes, I know that there's a time in my life that I have repented of my sin by placing faith in Jesus Christ. That's not my concern. Then wonderful, let's continue to move forward. But I want to emphasize again, there are so many connections throughout the New Testament linking saving faith with love of God, with obedience to God. Here's just a couple of them. Write the references off to the side. You can study them later. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do what I say? Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 36, that the one who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the source of eternal life to all those who obey him. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. Peter declares that the elect were chosen to obey Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. And the unregenerate are those who do not obey the gospel of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. John emphasized that same connection. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Those who love God will demonstrate that, will express that through obedience. I emphasize that because if a person is not saved, we cannot take another step in discipleship at that point. We're not talking about how do you grow in a relationship with God if you've not yet entered relationship with God. So we have to be unbelievably clear on the front side of this. So then in verses 15, 21, and 23, Jesus mentions his commandments. He speaks of my commandments, my word, and my words in those different verses. The interchangeable way in which he uses those in this section would suggest the full range of revelation from God the Father. So now we got a question to ask. Does God expect that we obey everything he says? Yes, but not in our own strength. Now, remember, you always have to read the Word of God contextually. And there is a really powerful section that is found in verse number 16. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. So Jesus has sent the helper, who is identified in verse number 17 as this Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. You and I cannot faithfully obey every command of God in our own strength and by our own power. However, the Helper, the Spirit of truth, is with us and he is in us and he will empower us to do exactly what the Father desires. So I don't want us to rush through this. If everything flows out of a relationship with God, and we're not really sure about where we stand in our relationship with God, then every other part of our spiritual life is up in the air. There is an important distinction that has to be made here. Many people will get to the issue of obedience and disobedience, and they'll say, if I'm disobeying God, it shows that I don't love Him, and if I don't love Him, maybe that means that I'm not actually saved. I would say yes and no. If somebody's not saved, they're truly not saved, then yes, that's the right question for that person to ask. But if somebody is truly saved, then I would say not necessarily, because in that situation, the better way to explain it would be we don't love Him as we should. Let's clarify what I mean by that. There is rebellious disobedience that describes unsaved people who do not love God. They have no desire to live in accordance with His word. They don't love Him. They don't know Him. They are unsaved. They are going to live their life as they started in complete rebellion towards God. That is one form of disobedience. There's also what we could call misguided disobedience, and that would describe a saved person who attempts to obey God in their own strength. That's a whole different story. That's somebody who their heart's desire is, I want to walk in obedience with the word. I want to do what God's telling me to do. And when the Bible tells me to do this, I'm going to try to do that. And they keep trying to do it again and again, but they don't recognize the fact that they were never intended to do it themselves. The commands of God are written to the life of Christ in you. It is requirement of us that the helper, the Spirit of truth who indwells us, is the one who empowers us to walk in obedience with the Word of God. So you got to define what is rebellious disobedience from what is misguided disobedience. There's a lot of believers in the church that are walking in misguided disobedience. They don't know how to trust Him. They don't know how to rely upon Him to live the hard truths through their life. So they find themselves in position after position of failure. The reality becomes clear for us when we understand who the Spirit of truth really is, the Parakletos. This Greek word, Parakletos, that is used here for the helper, it was used for a witness in a court of law, an advocate to plead your case, an expert who gives advice, and a person who was sent to encourage the depressed and dispirited soldiers. Think of how all of those pieces apply. Jesus calls us to a life of obedience, but He also says, I know you're not going to be able to do it yourself. I'm going to ask the Father to send the Parakletos. I'm going to ask Him to send the Helper, the Spirit of truth. And when the Spirit of truth comes, He will be with you and He will be in you. And the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. He will plead our case. He will testify that we are children of God. He will enable us to obey, and He gives us courage to go on when we want to quit along the way. He's the Parakletos. He's the Spirit of truth. You and I cannot talk about moving forward in relationship with God if we don't understand we've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If we don't understand that we are reliant upon Him at every moment of every day to walk out the fullness of what it means to be a follower of Christ, you and I were never intended to do it in our own strength. We couldn't save ourselves in our own strength. We will not be able to sanctify ourselves in our own strength. We require the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to do the work in and through us. So verse 21, it says, He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Okay, we've already seen how our love for God is measured in our obedience to God. But now we're going to see how our knowledge of God will never grow beyond our love of God. Jesus makes a profound promise in this text. He tells us that the Father loves those who love Jesus and who obey His commandments. The Father loves those who love Jesus and obeys his commandments. And then he tells us the Father will disclose himself to them. That word disclose, it means to reveal, to manifest, to show himself to that individual. God reveals himself to those who walk in obedience with him. Said differently, our revelation of God is in proportion to our obedience to God. I've shared it multiple times over the years. The goal of life is to know God. Daily goal is to spend time with him. The only way we truly get to know anybody is by spending time with them. The only way we truly get to know God is by spending time with God. But now in this text, Jesus gives us incredible dimension to what it also looks like to know him at a deeper level. Obeying God is essential for knowing him. As we walk in obedience, God discloses himself to us. He reveals himself to us. We learn more and more about who he is and about his character and about his ways. So let me ask an uncomfortable question. Is it possible that our knowledge of God has already met the threshold of our obedience? Is it possible that we're exactly where we're at today because we're unwilling to continue to obey more? We don't know God as we can because we don't obey him as we should. The only way forward is in obedience. Jesus is sharing an insight here that is incredible for any follower of Christ who is honest about wanting to move forward with God. Here's what he's telling us. The door to greater knowledge of God, it is swinging on the hinges of our personal obedience to him. If you want to go through the door, if you want to experience greater knowledge, it comes out of obedience. Verse 22, it says, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Now, this is Judas, son of James, not Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed Christ. And in this section, Judas, he's a little bit taken back that Jesus is going to disclose himself to the disciples and not do the same thing for the rest of the world. He doesn't understand why that would be. And maybe a part of that is Jesus is referred to as the Savior of the world, John chapter 4, verse 42. He's the rightful heir of the earth, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. So maybe he's just wondering, like, why is it that he's only going to disclose himself to some and not to everyone? Well, then Jesus answers that in verse 23. He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. An abode is a house. It's a dwelling place. He's basically saying that when a person loves God and walks in obedience with his word, he's saying that the Father is saying, we will come and make our abode with him. We will set up our place of residence with him. We will be at home with them. This is so critical when it comes to a person wanting to abide in Christ. If you want to abide in Christ, if you want to get to know God more, and yet you're not serious about obedience to him, there's only so far you're going to go. You'll learn about God. You won't ever truly get a chance to get to know him. So in this section, he's describing the fact that he will set up his abode with them, a place of residence. This deeper level of knowledge, of intimacy, of abiding, it comes as we love Jesus and as we obey his commandments. Verse number 24. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Verse 24 is the opposite side of the same coin. In the previous examples, Jesus said, if you love me, it'll be seen in obedience. Now in this example, Jesus is saying, if you don't love me, it'll be seen in disobedience. Now think about our two key truths as we close everything out. Key truth number one, our love for God is measured by our obedience to God. Key truth number two, our knowledge of God will never grow beyond our love for God. Now, as we close out a section talking about a love relationship with God, I want to remind you of what it tells us in 1 John 4:19. We love God because He first loved us. Sometimes the needed incentive for pursuing a love relationship with God is remembering the fact that He was the one pursuing you long before you ever stepped into right relationship with Him. So listen to these verses. You might even want to write them off to the side in your notes. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. He will exalt over you with joy. He will quiet you by His love. Jeremiah 31, 3. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. 1 John 3, 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. Galatians 2:20, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 8:37-38, it tells us that in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. And it goes on to say that no one, nothing, will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So as a Christian, remember, His love for you is great. As a Christian, remember, He's calling you to love Him in a great way as well. Our love for God is so essential in moving forward with relationship with God. So at the very beginning, we talked about four different levels of God awareness: acknowledgement, interest, affection, and pursuit. Let me give you what level number five would be: obedience. Obedience. At this level, a person has gone beyond acknowledging His existence, expressing interest, verbalizing affection, and even pursuing some type of relationship with God. At the fifth level, someone is serious about their obedience to God. For our love for God to be experienced in a meaningful way, it's going to flow out of our obedience to Him. Now, let me give you your two bonus rounds right here. If there's a couple of extra levels, let me give them to you. The next one, level six, would be abiding. You'll notice that abiding, as we see in John chapter 15, comes after a person walking in obedience with Christ in John chapter 14. Why is that important? Because to abide means to stay in, to remain in, to be at home with. You and I will never be at home in the presence of God when we know we're walking in disobedience. If we've not addressed the obedience part, we will never fully be able to step into the abiding part of John 15. But for those who have abided in Christ, those who are in that place, level seven would be intimacy. When that person is now at home with God, they are at home with Christ, they are living in this right relationship, they're walking in obedience with the Word, they are loving Him, they're abiding in Him, they experience a deeper level of intimacy with God. So here's some reflection, just thoughts and questions as we close out. Based on the levels of God awareness that you've heard today, where are you today? We get to know God by spending time with Him and obeying His Word. Is God prompting you to take your next step in either one of those areas? How are you trying to obey? Are you trying to obey through your strength or by the Helper? How will our prayers change when we obey by the strength of the Helper? Let's pause there for just a moment. How will our prayers change? You and I will become very comfortable with praying, God, I can't in my strength, but I can through You. It's no longer, God, just help me to do it. It's, God, I know I cannot apart from Your Spirit living this through my life. When you sin, disobey, are you quickly responding with repentance? If not, why? And the final thought, Ask God to reveal your next step in relationship with God. What would it look like for you, not your family members, for you to go to that next level of relationship with Him? Everything I've described today is talking about someone who is able to go to a next level of relationship because they actually have relationship. If there has never been a time in your life that you have repented of your sin by placing faith in Jesus Christ, that's where you start today. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to bow your heads with me for just a moment. Heads bowed, eyes closed for just a moment. I'm also going to ask that there's no one who leaves the room unless you absolutely have to leave the room. And I want to say that because there's a lot of times we get to this point and people begin to leave, and yet that's the time God's dealing with people in such a powerful way. So we want to limit any distraction that is taking place. The band's going to be coming forward. There's going to be some of our pastors and pastors' wives coming forward. But I want you at this last moment to seriously ask, God, am I sure, without a doubt, that I have a relationship with you through Jesus Christ? And if I'm not sure, what's holding me back from being sure of that today? There might be some people right now in the room that they're saying, I know I don't have a relationship with God. I can see I'm at level two. I've got interest in God, but I don't really know anything about Him at this point. Or somebody else might say, I'm at level three. I have an affection for God, but I still don't know if I know Him, and I definitely know I don't know Him, the relationship with Christ. So here's what I'm going to do. I want to share the simple gospel message. God has created us for relationship. Our sin separated us from that relationship. Not one person's sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There was nothing that you and I could do to ever reconcile the relationship on our own. It's impossible. But Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He lived a sinless life. He died a substitutionary death on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. He rose from the dead 3 days later that we might have life. He offers eternal life, a reconciled relationship, to those who repent of their sin by placing faith in Jesus Christ. If what I've just shared is resonating in your heart, if something inside of you, there's a small voice inside of you saying, you need what he's talking about. You need Jesus. If that desire is there, I encourage you, do not turn away at this moment. When the Spirit of God begins to call somebody into relationship, here's what will happen. They recognize that they're a sinner before a holy God. They recognize their deep need for him. And in that moment, all of a sudden, the good news becomes the greatest news they've ever heard in their life. They want what Jesus is offering. He's offering to forgive your sin debt, to allow you to experience your created purpose of knowing him, to give you eternal life. It's not by your effort or my effort. It's because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. So if that's something that you desire, I'm going to lead in a very simple prayer. I would encourage you to follow along. Pray this in your heart to God. God, I know that I've sinned. And I know that my sin has separated me from you. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. I believe that he rose again the third day. And as best I know how, I turn from my sin by placing faith in Jesus. Would you forgive me? Would you give me eternal life? With head still bowed, eyes still closed, if today you've prayed with me because you desire eternal life, if you've prayed that prayer to God, wherever you might be, for just a moment, everybody's heads are still bowed, eyes still closed. Wherever you're at, would you simply lift your hand where you're at, anywhere around? Thank you, thank you, thank you. Yes, keep them up. Thank you, thank you. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Yes, you may put them down. The next part of this is letting someone help you walk in that new life in Christ. So there's going to be pastors and pastors' wives along the front. There's going to be some of our counselors along the front. I'm going to ask you today, as we close out the service, to do whatever the Spirit of God is prompting you to do in that next step of walking forward with Him. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask that you would continue to show us what the next step needs to be. Help us to walk in the right path so that we go deeper and further in our walk with you. We'll thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would stand, the altar is open. Pastors and pastors' wives are along the front. There's going to be a final song of invitation. Respond as He prompts you.